Well, good morning, good day, or good afternoon, America. This is Eugene B. Colson with Mind Controlled America. This is a show about mind control, the truth of what's not being told by the government. I am a clinical mind control victim. But today we have a guest on, and he's more of a religious persuasion. If you go to church, if you go to school, if you watch television, you are under mind control, mostly neurolinguistic programming. And neurolinguistic programming is a mild form of programming like Hitler and Goebbels did with Nazi Germany. Tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and eventually the people believe it. L.A. Marzulli, how are you today?
I'm great, Eugene. Thanks for having me on your show. Pleasure to be here.
And tell me a little bit about yourself.
Well, I've been working in the specifically in the field of UFOs or ufology for over 20 years, and specifically concerning prophetic writings about almost 30 years. So I've studied like ancient manuscripts and different prophecies from those ancient manuscripts, and weave the two together, the idea that we're being visited by so-called extraterrestrials, and what this deception, in my opinion, which is what it is coming upon the earth. And I link that back into ancient prophecies, and some of these prophecies are about 2,000 years old, which talk about a coming great deception. So it's kind of interesting how the two, at least at this particular point of time, seem to be interfacing with one another, if I can use that word. So I blog daily. My blog is lamarzulli.wordpress.com. I blog daily about this. I've written four books on the subject. There's a Nephilim trilogy, which is a fictional work, three books, trilogy, talking about UFOs and the Nephilim and the whole amplified version of Genesis 6 and what happened there. For those of your listeners who don't know what Genesis 6 talks about, it talks about the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, coming down to earth, spying the women and taking wives of whoever they chose, and from that union becomes the Nephilim, or this sort of a hybrid between fallen angels and the women of earth. Very bizarre stuff, and I believe from that the judgment of the great flood, which, by the way, you know, people scoff at the flood and they say, well, it's, you know, fairy tales, but all cultures throughout the world, it's universal that all cultures have some sort of a flood story or a version of the flood story. So something happened, and I believe in the Genesis account of that flood, which was a result from this unholy union of fallen angels and earthly women, which created the Nephilim. So the Nephilim, as I pronounce it, sort of an Americanization of that word. I've written a trilogy about it. This is what I delve into. And the new work, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, is a non-fictional work, which is based on the research that went into the Nephilim trilogy. So Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, if you don't like fiction, this has over 25 pages of footnotes at the rear of the book, and sort of ties in the whole political landscape, what is happening, and how that political landscape might be fulfilling ancient prophecies which have been written. And then it gets into the supernatural, what is manifesting now supernaturally. And in my opinion, what we're looking at is the burgeoning of UFO sightings, which are global, crop circles, cattle mutilations, the abduction phenomena, certainly, which is not going away. So what we see is, when you start to combine all these things, in my opinion, you get what I consider the coming great deception in the Luciferian endgame. And I talk about this on shows incessantly. I'm on two or three shows a week, different radio shows, and of course my blog, my daily blog, I talk about this coming great deception and discussed it today. And what I believe the coming great deception is, just in a nutshell for your listeners so they can, you know, kind of grab this, if you go back and you look at Raiders of the Lost Ark, which hit the movie theaters about 3 or 4 months ago, Indiana Jones and the Crystal Skulls, Kingdom of the Crystal Skulls, and in that, if you've seen the movie, and if you haven't, I'm going to tip my hand anyway or tell you the ending because it's 4 months and it's time, but at the very end of the movie, they've spent the entire 90 minutes of that movie getting to this hidden Mayan, lost Mayan city in which there's a Mayan temple. And they've taken this crystal skull and seated it on one of the 13 skeletons which are in the secret chamber. And as they do that...
Well, now that crystal skull, didn't they find a crystal skull in one of the ruins?
Well, that was done in the early part of the 20th century. It has been since proven that more than likely to have been a canard or a fake. It was when they found the skull, very spurious, sort of a skullduggery type thing. As the archaeologist's daughter went in and she found it by herself, and so most people believe that this whole thing was just a ruse, a great way of getting publicity. And of course, it did just that. And the skulls that are found and are let's say presented, most people believe that they're modern works of modern forgery, but it doesn't have anything to do with the the ancient Mayans.
Now back to the Nephilim little bit. When I was at Area 51 in 2003 under mind control, and the scientists, if you want to call them that, they're basically perverted, demented individuals who are now dead, at least the ones I met with. They told me that the grays and that technology came from pre-flood man and possibly pre-earth man. Now, I have a question, because I personally don't believe that demons can mate with angels, but these grays and whatever other things that they create are biological supercomputers at a nanotechnology level.
Uh-huh.
Now, my thoughts on this are that they brought DNA from these pre-world man and were able to, in the form of sperm and whatnot, were able to mate with women. And, of course, these biological supercomputers, I believe, are inhabited by demons. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I would agree that the biological supercomputers, we're talking semantics here. I call them a biological suit, whatever they are. Since I'm on your show, let's just call it, let's use your phrase. It doesn't matter. But they use something in order for these demons to interface in this dimension with. We know from, let's say, scripture, ancient manuscripts, that the demons cannot just manifest. They have to inhabit something in order to manifest in this dimension. And that's all through ancient manuscripts. We see that over and over again. But see,
which goes back to my point that maybe they were taking genetically altered
right.
DNA and mating with humans that were on the planet, and that's where the Nephilim may
right.
possibly come from.
And the only reason why I would differ with that is that I believe that demons are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. See, I think it's a real differentiation between fallen angels and demons. Demons are in my opinion, the byproduct of the union between fallen angels and the women of Earth. They literally procreated. And that's the Nephilim were born. Well, when they remember this went on. See, most people read the scripture and they have no idea what it is, and so they just turn the page. And when you look at the Book of Enoch, which is a pseudepigraphical book, not part of the canon, let's say, of scripture as we know it, but nonetheless, it's we can at least appreciate its historicity.
Well, back to the canonization, just
right.
because the Council of Nicaea did
right.
not accept Enoch does not
doesn't mean
it's not a valid book.
Exactly, but. But for the purpose of the show and for the purpose of your listeners, I won't go out on a limb and call it canon because other people for the last 15 or almost 2,000 years or 1,700 years anyway have not. But the point I try to make is we can at least appreciate its historicity. One, two, the Book of Enoch was quoted several places in our canon. For instance, the Book of Jude, 2 Peter, and 1 Corinthians alludes to it when Paul talks about the women should have a hair covering because of the angels. It's a throwback to the Book of Enoch. It was widely read. It's found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and certainly people in the first century knew about this and traveled in it, and that's why it's quoted in the Book of Enoch. So before we completely throw out the baby with the bathwater, what we need to realize is when the fallen angels came to Earth, it just wasn't a two-week little excursion. They were here for about 400 to 450 years before the flood. So this is why it's a global flood. They spread out and created, was I believe, some of these ancient megalithic structures that are throughout the Earth. For instance, Baalbek, in my opinion, was built by the giants, built by the Nephilim. The local legends in Lebanon and Baalbek talk about the locals, even to this day. So, the Baalbek temple is built by the giants. So, it's like, and these stones, by the way, weigh like hundreds of tons. I mean, they're just ridiculous. And we don't have cranes today which move these stones. But if you have the first incursion, I believe that the Nephilim could have been as tall at between 20 and 30 feet. If you have a 20 or 30 foot giant and you've got a bunch of his buddies, think about what these guys can do.
Now, didn't they all have six fingers and six toes?
That may be a latter trait. Certainly Goliath and his brothers, which is recorded again in Scripture, were Nephilim. Goliath may have been as tall as 15 feet. He probably had six fingers and six toes. That might have been a trait. See, there's two incursions. We see the first incursion, which results in the flood. Then we see the second incursion, which is in the so-called Promised Land, and that you can look that up in Numbers 13, when the spies go into the land and they return and they go, oh my gosh, we went in there and we saw the sons of Anak, the Nephilim were there, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. By the way, Josephus also alludes to this, this whole idea of a Nephilim. In fact, he says, he records in his laborious book, The History of the Jews, he talks about that at the time of his writing, the bones of the Nephilim were openly on display in Jerusalem to show the inhabitants of Israel what their ancestors rid the land of. And some of these skeletons.
Let me ask you this question.
Yeah.
Now, weren't you a minister at one time?
Yeah, I was, and sort of still am. I mean, I was a pastor of a small church, specifically a worship pastor, and have been, you know, in and out of that position for years.
And what kind of reaction did the church leadership have to your research?
Not good. Most of them, in all the churches I've been with, look at it sideways. In other words, in fact, politics, prophecy, and the supernatural was banned from the last church I was in. It was censored, which is why I left the church.
What was the reason they said?
What's interesting is the last pastor, the senior pastor that I was under, had never read the book, but he censored it, wouldn't allow it to be sold at the bookstores. And when I confronted him with that, he said, well, you know, other people have read it, and they've told me about this. And I said, I told him and held his feet to the fire and said, well, isn't that kind of intellectually dishonest that you're censoring something without even reading it? Isn't this like the Middle Ages? Aren't we back into the Dark Ages? And unfortunately, the church has no idea what is coming. And what is coming is, I blogged about this morning, actually, Eugene, on my blog, the whole idea from 2 Thessalonians where it says, Satan comes with all signs and lying wonders. And the church is asleep on this. They don't get it. They don't understand what is coming on the earth will shock everyone to the point where people will, and 2 Thessalonians writes about this. It talks about don't let any man deceive you, for that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, will not happen until the great apostasy, the great falling away happens. So the man of sin, let me finish this thought. The Antichrist won't manifest until this great falling away happens, which begs the question, what can turn 1.6 billion Christians from their worldview? And I'm talking about lukewarm Christians who have no idea a real connection is or walking, let's say, where they should be. And something like the so-called extraterrestrial presence or a mothership, whatever, being seen, and picked up by news cameras all across the world, this is going to cause, in my opinion, the great falling away.
Well, you have movies like Independence Day, where the whole
Correct.
World rallies behind to fight these aliens. Now, I'm under the understanding, and it's probably coming from my repressed program memory, that there is going to be a phony outer space invasion. And some of the things, yes, they do come from outer space, but more than likely a pre-flood man or some derivative thereof. Now, about 4 weeks ago, I met an MIT astronomer at a Starbucks, and I asked him about Planet X. And I said, is it out there? And he said, yes. He said it was a little bit bigger than the moon. And I said, is it smooth on what you can see? And he said, yes, but I think it's rocky on the other side, like everything else out there. And then he quickly left before I could ask another question. Have you gotten any flack from UFO people that say, oh, they're a benevolent, wonderful thing that's going to help us?
Let me answer that by saying this. I was recently invited to a UFO conference as a mystery guest, and then at the last minute they canceled my appearance. I'm not welcome in any MUFONs. And look, I'm not religious in the sense that I'm not here to convince anybody of anything. I mean, that's between you and you know, whatever you believe. I'm certainly not here to proselytize or convert anybody to anything. I'm just saying that ancient manuscripts point to this particular time which begs the question, who's writing these things? What's the force, or is there a deity that we can know?
And do those ancient manuscripts always, like Nostradamus, it's always on the dark side?
Well, I would certainly differentiate between Nostradamus, whose prophecies are, in my opinion, very nonspecific and fuzzy at best.
Yeah, but they're all on the dark side. They're all on the dark side. In the Bible, it has blessings and cursings.
Correct.
And Nostradamus, from what everything I've read about it and what little portions I've read of it, is all bad news, which tends me to believe that it's more of a demonic entity, inspiration, than anything else.
I would tend to agree with you, but even more than that is there's really no specificity or very little specificity in Nostradamus' so-called predictions, where biblical prophecy... And one of them, which I constantly talk about, it's really one of the thrusts of politics, prophecy, the supernatural. I spent a lot of time on the Ezekiel 38-39 prophecy, which talks about, and for those of you who don't know it, you should read it, because I believe we're actually looking at the stage being set for the coming war in the Middle East, which is what Ezekiel wrote 2,500 years ago. He names the nations which come up against the land of unwalled villages, which is modern Israel, by the way. And he talks about it in the preceding chapters of 38, Ezekiel 37. He talks about Ezekiel being regathered from the four corners of the earth and reestablished in its ancient homeland, which is exactly what happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation. Whether you're, pro-Israeli or not makes no difference, and I'm not here to jump up and down and wave a flag for Israel. I'm just saying that Ezekiel 37 has happened, it's fulfilled, and what happens next is Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that's exactly what we see happening. By the way, for your listeners who probably don't know, right now as we speak, with a couple of days ago, Deb Kefauver reported that there are 10,000 Syrian commandos poised on the Lebanese border. Not only that, the Russians have sold the Iranians 300 of the I'm not sure, 300 to 1,000 missiles, which are anti-missiles. In other words, if we try to go in there and shoot or attack Iran, let's say, they now have in their possession anti-missiles, which can shoot our missiles down, or the Israeli missiles. Conversely, the United States have sold the Israelis 1,000 bunker buster bombs, which can, gee, I wonder what they can be used for. I blogged about this a couple of days ago. So we can see that the nations that are listed in the Ezekiel 38-39 prophecy, specifically Russia, which is the first one, and the second nation mentioned is Iran, and those nations are now lining up against Israel. Can there be any mistake when the Iranian president Mahmoud Ahmadinejad goes on the record and calls Israel a dry tree, soon to be uprooted by its roots? I think yesterday he was in the UN and basically said the same thing, talking about the Israel is dead and will soon be overthrown. There can be no doubt that there's going to be a rumble over there, and it's going to be real nasty. When this thing hits, it'll make the bomb of Nagasaki and Hiroshima, it'll overwhelm us, because Israel will result to its nuclear arsenal when this war happens, because they'll have no choice. Right now, the Hezbollah, which is in the southern part of Lebanon, has between 50 and 110,000 rockets aimed at Israel. So, I mean, they are literally sitting on this. It's going to happen, not because I say so, but because this ancient manuscript 2,500 years ago talks about this. And it says very specifically, it'll be in the latter days, it'll be in the end times. And this is what we're seeing, in my opinion.
Do you believe we're at the beginning of a tribulation?
I don't necessarily believe that we're in the beginning of it. I think with signs are here, we're rushing towards it. We're not in it yet, but I think that we're definitely getting closer. And Yeshua HaMashiach's own words, the first century rabbi, he says, when you see wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, and all these things, signs coming on the earth, know this, that it's the beginning of birth pangs. So in other words, we're not in it yet, but we're seeing all these things happen. When you look at the tsunamis, the tornadoes, the weird weather patterns we're having.
Just for your information, those were either caused, the tsunami was caused, the two tsunamis were caused by nuclear bombs placed under fault lines. And all those hurricanes, you know, were caused by the HAARP project.
Yeah, the HAARP project, right.
Russia has three, China has three, the United States has three. And that's why the polar ice cap is melting, is because Russia is melting it because they want to get up farther north to get minerals and oil and so forth.
And yeah, we're living in a really weird time where, and again, there's a scripture that says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive, which to me is the most sobering line I have ever read. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. So what's coming on the earth is really intense.
And I believe that's what happened to, you got that asteroid belt, I believe it's just beyond Mars, where there's a missing planet, and
right,
Mars
right.
itself were, like we're trying to do on this Earth, and, you know, influenced by Satan to destroy themselves, and that's probably what happened, but, you know, who can say for sure? But we can say for sure that everyone, all these countries on this world are trying to destroy itself.
Yeah, we're living in a time where we see that when you have someone like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad from Iran, there's no wiggle room. I mean, you can't, there's no negotiation with this guy. His mission in life is to bring about chaos and to destroy Israel. That's really all he wants to do.
Well, let's not leave Israel out of the equation. We have to differentiate between the Israeli government, the Mossad, and the guys who run the military. They are primarily Illuminati, which they are devil worshippers, and they exist for their own benefit, and they need the Israeli people to exist for
right,
that.
Right.
And we have people like our fine president, George W. Bush, and his fine father, who are equally as mad, but they keep their mouth shut a little bit more. They're just a little bit more diplomatic about it.
Yeah, and you know, when you get into all that stuff, it's way over my head in the sense that I don't know. I only know this. And this is why when people ask me this stuff, like 9/11, was it an inside job? And what about Building 7 and all this stuff? Look, I'm not there. I don't know. I mean, I've gone on the Purdue report. I've looked at this stuff. And, you know, some of the stuff makes sense to me, what the 911 conspiracy guys are talking about, specifically Building 7 and the hole in the Pentagon. I kind of scratch my head and go, you know, they got a good point there. But above all that, let's just dismiss all that. This is where conspiratologists really should spend their time. It talks about, again, 2,000-year-old scripture, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And that mystery of lawlessness, in my opinion, is, well, definitely, it's Luciferian, Luciferic, 100% satanic. That mystery, that conspiracy, has been plodding along for thousands of years, for millennia, with one end in sight, and that is the culmination to bring the Antichrist upon the earth. So, All these machinations that we see, all this political intrigue, it's a question of, you know, who's really inside and who isn't inside. And I don't know that, but I do know this. And that's why, you know, I can point the finger at Bush or say, this guy's Illuminati, this Skull and Bones. I mean, who knows? But what I do know is this, that they're marching towards them Armageddon. And before Armageddon is Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that's what we're looking at. So it's a Luciferian dialectic or a Luciferian conspiracy of the highest magnitude, which is moving towards this time period where the Antichrist will want to be worshipped in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. That, my friend, is not conspiracy. That's right from the prophecy, and that's why you jump up above all the conspiracy stuff and you move into the supernatural. And that's where it really begins to make sense, because this has been going on for thousands of years with an end game, and that end game is to bring the Antichrist in.
Well, as I've told you, more than half the churches of this country are compromised and run by agents, and if anyone wants to disagree with that, go to David John Oates' site, reversespeech.com, learn what reverse speech is, get one of those devices or that software, and start running it. Their sermon tapes through it, and you'll find a whole bunch of those guys. I mean, most of the people that are putting out this UFO invasion in the coming New World Order are, in fact, their operatives.
Well, again, you know, with the churches, and see, I mean, the whole idea is, in my opinion, that many of the churches are asleep, and they're asleep because, one, they never talk about prophecy, and prophecy is written for our benefit. I mean, that's why it's there. That's why if you were to take all the prophecy out of the Bible, let's say, you would lose a good portion of the Bible. There's a prophetic thread that runs through the Bible. And the reason why it differentiates that book from any other book is because the prophecy that's written there is 100% accurate 100% of the time. Whereas other prophecies, you know, 60, 40%, not accurate at all. For instance, the prophecy of Nostradamus, as we mentioned a little earlier ago, I mean, the accuracy rate there is not very good. But with the Bible, we see the prophecy very specific, and it's written for our benefit. Unfortunately, the churches don't talk about it anymore, most churches anyway. They don't talk about what is written prophetically and how it might be dovetailing into our time period. So it's a question of, you know, do I believe that there are forces that are in the churches? Absolutely. I believe that there are forces in the churches. There was one church, and I won't mention its name, but I was involved with it within 5 years. And what happened in that church is just unprecedented. They wound up, this one person literally wound up with a $25 million building. Now, it's not in his name, but he controls the building.
And that's like the church, Worldwide Church of God, which I came out of.
Uh-huh.
You know, I've been told by numerous operatives and personnel, and then my memory from my repressed memory from the programming is nothing but a CIA mafia front organization. Mm-hmm. And if anybody in Worldwide Church of God wants to come on this show and dispute it, well, I'd welcome them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you got characters like Joel Osteen. He's got, what, a 20,000-foot arena or something like that? Now, didn't he go by the Coliseum and then preach from there? Or was there another Christian show that was put on a little while later at the Coliseum?
Yeah, and those were all the martyrs. I mean, Jesus had you know, no PR network and none of this stuff. I mean, Osteen and many of the mega churches that are out there, in my opinion, and this is where I'm at. If you look at what's happening on the planet today, there's a book called Megashift by David Ruse, and in that he speaks of that 100,000 people are literally coming to Christ or getting born again in China and India per day, 100,000 people per day. And the churches there are not these mega churches that we have in this country, like Olsteen's churches, or these small little church cells, 15 to 20 people. And what happens is people become intimate, and they get to participate. Where in the mega church is exactly the opposite of that. They go, they sit, they pay, and they leave. They never participate. They never learn anything. They never grow.
But they feel good when they left.
They feel good for a few hours, but they can't remember anything. And certainly Scripture isn't taught. And they're not moved, or they don't move in what I would call a Holy Spirit-driven church. They don't have no idea what that is, because it's all one-man show. It's all about the one man. So they have what the book of Revelation talks about, a Nicolaitans over the people, or a priesthood over the lady, which is exactly what we see today in many of the churches. And in my opinion, this is really anathema. It's the only place where Jesus himself says that he hates it. He hates the fact that there's a priesthood over the lady. It was never supposed to happen. And yet that's what the modern church is, just a series of people who become self-appointed kings over their little fiefdoms. And I have seen this over and over and over again, and in my opinion, it literally is a disease in the churches.
And each time there's sex scandals that go with it, and there's missing money.
There you go.
You know, it's and always the same thing repeating itself. And the only time they get punished is when they get caught.
Eugene, the system breeds this, and this is why the system is wrong and it needs to be torn down. What am I saying? Destroy the churches in America? I'm saying go back to small home groups, you know, and maybe meet once a month collectively.
Doesn't it define churches in the Bible as a building or a people?
Yeah. People.
Yeah.
It's not a building. I mean, the whole idea of the megachurch where you go with 20,000 people and you pull into the car, I mean, it's a show, you know, and they got, it has nothing to do with anything. I mean, it's so far off the mark, it's ridiculous, in my opinion. First century church with a group of 15 to 20 believers, sometimes more, and they would meet, and it would be a spirit-led and spirit-filled meeting. All that has been completely trumpeted out of the churches, and now it's just one man who's our high priest. You know, he's the priest, and he's going to mediate between God and us. We're going to sit, not say anything, not do anything. We're going to give our money, And, you know, and it's a one-man show, and it's wrong. It's just, you know, with all due respect, it's not the way it was intended, in my opinion.
And don't they quite often, like in Worldwide Church of God, I know the Mormon Church does this, if you want to call it a church, they always teach you have secret special knowledge.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
been my experience that what they're doing is they're teaching their religious beliefs in the same fashion that Satanists and people in the Illuminati are taught their secret beliefs.
Well, the whole idea of secret knowledge has been around. The epistles of John certainly write about that, the whole idea of the Gnostics and secret knowledge, and you can get this, and, you know, you're really not on the inside. And, of course, this is ridiculous. This is, let me back up. The whole idea of what Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, came to do has been so obfuscated by the very organization which claims to represent him, i.e. the church, and that was to be born again. And even that word has been so, you know, it's laughable. People go, oh, you're born again. What does that mean? And the whole idea of this is the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. By his blood and by his blood alone are we saved. Nothing else. That's it. We don't have to do anything else but accept him as Savior. That's why he came. By his blood, we're saved. Because all of us have blown it. Call it sin, call it whatever you want. We've blown it. And all we have to do is by faith believe in him, and we're born again by his Spirit. And
What does he do? You know, he say, if you've given to the least of the brethren or the homeless, the needy and whatnot, you've given to me.
There you go.
He didn't say give it to some mega church so that you could pay for their air-conditioned buildings, three-piece suits, luxury cars, luxury homes like Hagee has. They want to preach this wealth religion. I never saw that in the Bible where it says we're all going to be wealthy if we accept God.
Well, and I can't agree with you more. This is why the whole thing has gotten so twisted and so crazy. It has nothing to do with anything. I mean, I really believe it. That, you know, the scripture where Jesus says that, you know, but Lord, we prophesied in your name and we did this and we did that. And he turns to them and says, I never knew you. Now, I'm not passing judgment here on anybody. I'm just saying that I think some of these people are going to stand there and when that judgment is pronounced upon them, you know, they'll be taken aback. But I just think that the whole idea and of this, the whole concept of this one person, and we see it on Christian TV over and over, where this guy is going to bring the word, and he's going to tell us what, and everybody sits and listens. And none of this, you see, first of all, the scripture wasn't even around. All they had was the Old Testament. And so when you read Corinthians and you read it, get an idea of what the church was, Paul says, how is it that, you know, one of you has a tongue or an interpretation or a teaching or a psalm or a hymn? And everybody brought something. You know, everybody, you know, different people on different periods of time would bring something. When you read what the megashift church is in China and India, this is precisely what it is. It's a first century church, which is why the church over there, as I said earlier, is burgeoning. 100,000 people a day are coming, are getting saved, you know, believing in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. 100,000 people a day, it's a lot of people.
Well, you know, I've even contacted every organization I could find that is on the fringe of what they call Christianity, that's delving into this UFOlogy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And because I was at Area 51 in 2003, I told you the recount, and it's horrendous. You know, not one contacted me, but contradicted by you. I emailed you, and 15 minutes later, you call me up. You're the first religious guy to call me up. Well, not the first. Ron McMullen was the first of Prophecy Watch. And he has got a very fine show, which you've been on his show
as
well.
Yeah, I emailed him yesterday. I hope he emails me back. I'd love to get back on with him.
Well, after the show, I'm going to call him. And if I can't get through to him because it's difficult to get through to him, I'm going to leave a message with your
Great.
Number again.
Appreciate that.
And Ben Yosef, who I've already brought forward to him, because I think it'd be benefit for him to do a show with Ben Yosef, which was the last 2 weeks shows I did, and yourself at one point in time, because I find when you got more than one guest, it gets much, much better,
mm-hmm.
and you can bounce these things off of each other.
Right.
Now, do you want to get more into the UFO side, or I'm going to let you take it from here? Where do you want to go with this?
Okay, well, let me put it this way, that the centrality of the book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, is the fact that there is a coming great deception. And this great deception, in my opinion, is the revealing of the UFOs. And let's just walk through this a little bit. Let me just tell you a couple of quick stories and bring your listeners up to speed. This year in January, there was a major UFO flap in Stephenville, Texas. I was able to call and have contact with one of the witnesses, and I spoke to this gentleman at least a half a dozen times, possibly more. He also went on the record in my newsletter, which I publish as a monthly publication. And what was interesting is when he saw this thing, he was out deer hunting. Here's the thumbnail sketch, the little story. He's out deer hunting around January 1st in Stephenville, Texas. So it's fairly cold, no leaves on the trees, so visibility is pretty good. And he gets tangled up in a group of briars, some thorn bushes. And as he's working his way out of there, he looks up, and above him is this unbelievably huge object. And there's when heat, you'll see that little, if you're in front of where heat is being displaced, you'll see a wave in front of you. That's what it was like. And he said, as far as he could see, in every direction, he couldn't see the edge of the ship. In other words, this thing was so big that no matter where he looked, he could never see the edge of it. He's estimating it at least a mile wide. I mean, that's just way too big. Way too big. It's a mothership, as Stanton Friedman, called it later on in the Larry King show when they were doing interviews about the Stephenville flap. Stanton Friedman came on and said this was a mothership. And indeed it was. Over a mile wide, this thing was just huge. Well, this witness saw this thing, and he was completely overwhelmed, as most of us would be. He at one point thought about shooting at it with his gun, and then decided maybe he wouldn't do that. And, he told me that after he saw it, all bets were off. In other words, he's still trying to figure out in his worldview how to deal with something like this. Well, that's just a Stephenville UFO flap. He's one of the witnesses. Other people saw it. The History Channel went down, and they actually triangulated from three different witnesses where this craft was and determined that at the time of the sighting, there was no aircraft, no helicopter, no anything in this airspace where this alleged UFO was sighted. Another witness went on recently. ABC had a show 2 weeks ago called Seeing is Believing. And in that show, actually it was last week, in that show, there's a witness from the Stephenville UFO flap who came on the record. This guy's a pilot, saying that he saw the craft and this thing was huge. And it flew right in front of him at an unbelievable speed and went out. And then later on, about a short while later, it came back, but this time it was being pursued by two F-15s. Hello?
Yeah, I know they scrambled fighters down there.
Unbelievable. And it was like a cat and mouse game, and the fighters couldn't take it. Well, now there's and I don't believe in this, there's a piece of channel information that has hit the Internet. I actually blogged about this again, and I'll just give you my blog site, because everything's there, lamarzulli.wordpress.com, lamarzulli.wordpress.com, and you can read the books or the blog and buy the books, whatever you want to do. But what is interesting is this woman, whose name is Blossom Goodchild, she's a channeler. So right off the bat, who is she channeling? How can we ascertain and determine whether this entity that she's channeling is benevolent, i.e. good, or malevolent, bad, evil?
Well, let me add in here that everybody that I've contacted that want to say the UFOs are a benevolent source, they never return my phone calls. And that goes the same with the people that claim they're mediums. They don't want nothing to do with me. They don't want to touch me with a 10-foot pole because I'll unmask them.
Good point.
Go ahead.
Good point. And Blossom Goodchild is a channeler. And all this is scriptures from thousands of years ago tell us that she has what was called a familiar spirit. That's all it is. She's getting information. Anyway, this thing has made a huge footprint on the Internet. And it says on October 14th there'll be a very large craft, I mean a huge craft, many miles.
October 14th or 13th?
October 14th. Yeah.
Night or day?
It's actually going to manifest for 72 hours, according to the channel information.
Well, depending on when it gets. Now, like Ron McMullen says that he was getting a lot of stuff on 9/11 and 10/13. But depending on what day, according to the Roman calendar, because the real day begins at evening, the world really follows the Hebrew calendar, And Karen Bishop, who I believe is truly an inspired person, she said there was going to be a great change on the equinox of 922. And the equinox of 922 is the evening of 922, which in the Hebrew calendar would put it on 923. And 923 was actually the Hebrew anniversary of 9/11.
Huh, interesting.
And she claims that the things were going to start for the good. That's when it's going to start seeing a big shift in this nation towards the good. Now, this this phony financial crisis that they've got, yes, those companies are in trouble. Yes, they have the problem, but they want us to pay the price. If anybody watched Bush's speech last night,
yeah,
it's the people who got the loans, it's the fault why the economy is going down, not the fact that they were selling threatening loans to people and making money off of it. Now that they're in trouble, they want us to pay for it. And that all came about right before 923.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Go ahead. I didn't mean to.
No, that's all right. But October 14th, supposedly the ship is going to manifest over Alabama for about 72 hours, and it'll be seen by the cameras of the world. Now, do I believe that's going to happen? No, I don't. First of all, it's channeled information. They lie like crazy. The abduction, I'm skipping a little bit here. People that have been abducted by so-called aliens, and I've spoken to several of these people, they all have one thing in common. They get to the point where they no longer believe what these so-called entities are saying because they lie habitually. They lie all the time. So can we trust channeled information? Absolutely not. As I stated earlier...
Here's something else that's a coincidence going to occur on 10/13 evening. Have you seen the promos for that show, My Own Worst Enemy, with Christian Slater?
Yeah.
That's MK Ultra to the nines. I'm a mind-controlled international assassin, did mostly military stuff, but I did too many hits to say, because it's kind of unbelievable how much they used me. And I was your normal, everyday, nice guy during the day, but whenever they dial me up, you just open Pandora's box, and now they're making a movie about, or a TV series about me. And if you look at the commercials on that, he knows he's programmed and he wants out, and they won't let him go.
Hmm.
And that's on 10/13, which would be, if it's evening, it would actually be 10/14.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, we'll see what transpires, but yeah, I'm not holding my breath. But what I find interesting is the overwhelming acceptance by many people that these so-called UFO alien craft are here to help us and usher in a new age. And this is what I have labeled, and I coined the expression in 2002, The Great Deception. In the second book of the Nephilim trilogy, The Unholy Deception, there's a section where one of the characters talks about the coming man of lawlessness and the Satan coming with all signs and lying wonders. And he uses the word, my character uses the word for the first time that I'm aware of, the great deception, the coming great deception.
Part of that is everybody who claims to be abducted by aliens. I mean, the whole MK Ultra, CIA Operation Monarch, mind control, the UFO stuff is interwoven throughout it. So if you've seen one, if you've been adopted, you're a mind control victim. They've done this routine to you. If you've seen them, some people they weren't able to use that on. They may have been trying because spirit people like yourself who are more gifted, they put you on a watch list for the rest of your life. And if they can, they're going to try to mind control you and control you.
Sobering words there. But, you know, getting back to the Great Deception, what is coming, in my opinion... See, let's just travel through a little bit of prophecy because I know our time is dwindling here. There's one prophecy in the book of Revelation which speaks of a one-world government, which is happening right before our eyes, thank you very much, but it also talks about a one-world religion, which begs the question, how the heck do you get 1.7 billion Christians to alter their worldview? Conversely, how do you get 1.2 billion Muslims to alter their worldview? You're going to need something that's so off the hook, that's so overwhelming, that people will lay down their belief system and embrace something else. In other words, it's a mega lever that shifts people's paradigm from one to the other. And here's the deal. And do we have a harbinger of this? Do we have a precursor? Do we have a dry run of this? In my opinion, we do. And give me a minute here, Eugene, because it's going to take a couple of minutes for me to set the stage here and nail this home. In 1917, there was an event that happened in Fatima, Portugal, which, in my opinion, has been altered and dressed up in religious clothes, specifically by the Jesuits, interestingly enough. And what it was,
who are mid-level and above are devil worshippers.
There you go. Whether or not that, again, it's go back, you know, just go back to the whole Luciferian authority thing, and that's where I travel. But in 1917, the backstory is this: there were these three children, and they were in Fatima, Portugal, and they were poor, and they were pretty much illiterate, and they were in this standing in this field, and they saw this apparition, and it was a small figure of a woman, appeared to be a woman. She had a short skirt on, which was kind of interesting. And she appeared to them. She did not move her mouth. She communicated to them telepathically. And they asked her, "Where are you from?" And she just pointed upwards, "I'm from up there." So they went back and they told, you know, their parents. And, of course, the parents freaked out. And the local clergy heard about this. And there was actually a lot of supernatural things which were happening in and around Fatima during this time. There's also a fourth witness, by the way, who was never interviewed until the late 80s, early 90s, who saw the same type of an apparition and was communicated telepathically but didn't tell anyone. So she was spared all the hoopla that the other three witnesses did. Anyway, getting back to it, every day on the 13th of the month, there's that date again, for about 7 months, the apparition would appear to the children. They would go meet her in this little grotto, and the apparition would appear. And they were shown visions of hell. Isn't that wonderful to show a 9-year-old? Or an 11-year-old, and they were given certain prophecies. Well, the bishops and the local clergy decided we need a sign. So they went back and they said, go ask the lady or the apparition to give us a sign. So they did that. The children went back and asked the apparition, will you give us a sign? And the apparition said, on October 13th, there's that word, there's that number again, October 13th, 1917, I will give you a sign. Which is, you and I were talking just a couple minutes ago, October 14th, October 13th, depending on where you are. Very interesting stuff, right? So anyway, on October 13th, 70,000 people are standing in the field of Fatima, Portugal. 70,000 people have come to witness this supernatural sign from the alleged Mary of the Bible. First of all, I don't believe it was the Mary of the Bible, with all due respect. We're looking at something else. We're looking at the harbinger of deception, as I've come to label it. 70,000 people are standing. It's been raining all morning. You can see black and white photos of a sea of umbrellas, as far as the eye can see, just a sea of black umbrellas. And it's a cross-section of humanity. The clergy is there, newspapers, atheists, bankers, children, the young, the old, the aged, the infirm. It's a cross-section of humanity standing in this field waiting for this miraculous sign. So the apparition had told the children that it would come at 12 o'clock, dead noon, and reveal, the sign to them. Well, 12 o'clock comes and goes, and nothing happens. The apparition is an hour late. Finally, at 1 o'clock, the children go, there she is, and they see this white globe ball of light descend. Just the kids see this. No one else does, which is really bizarre. And it descends over the tree, and then the children see the apparition. Well, at the same time this is going on, 70,000 people, remember, it's been raining all day, suddenly the skies part, and what they see, which has been called the miracle of the sun by the church, which I completely disagree with. When you go back and you actually read the statements by many of the witnesses, this is how they describe it. I looked up.
I just did a little bit of math here. The Gregorian calendar one we go to is every 19 years it repeats. It coincides with the Hebrew date, and if you do the math on 2012. That's 5 19-year time cycles. So October the 13th, in the Mayan calendar, it says the world's going to end on 12/21 of 2012, which would put 10/13, 5 time cycles to equal the Hebrew date would be 2012.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt.
Oh, that's all right. Let me get, because this is the payoff to the whole rant here. So the sky is parting, and the crowd looks up, and they see something in front of the sun. Now, this has been, you know, it's been trumped up in religious clothes, and now it's been called the miracle of the sun. Interestingly enough, the sun did not descend. People 30 miles away did not see this phenomenon. The sun did not move from the sky. But what people did see, when you read the witness eyewitness accounts, remember, they didn't know what they were looking at, and this is how they described it. I looked up, I'm just kind of paraphrasing here. I looked up and saw a dull silver disc. I looked up and saw a disc that was spinning in front of the sun. I looked up and saw a disc which threw off different colors. I looked up and saw a wobbling disc. The word disc is used over and over and over by the people in 1917, who, by the way, had nothing in their lexicon to describe what they were looking at. The words that we know as UFO and flying saucer would come later in the century, some 40 years later. So what they're looking at, they have no way of describing, and they just say disc. We looked up and saw a dull silver disc. What does that sound like to you? And here's the deal. The fruit of it is this. The 70,000 people who saw this thing, their worldview was changed in a twinkling of an eye. They didn't know what they were looking at. They had just experienced something supernatural and had no terms in which to couch it. And so the church stepped in, dressed this thing up in religious clothes, and made it, and called it the miracle of the sun. In my opinion, nothing could be further from the truth. This was a demonic manifestation, and it is the harbinger of what is to come on the planet. It is what I have labeled the great deception, and what we see is this whole UFO thing, the mile-wide Stevensville UFO flap, the Phoenixville, or not Phoenixville, the Phoenix sightings, the Phoenix lights, which, by the way, Dr. Lynn Katai is coming on the record this month in my newsletter. She has done a really fine documentary on the Phoenix lights, and it's been awarded several different awards, I believe. She's really done a great job on it. Again, the backstory of the Phoenix lights is this huge craft flew over Phoenix, seen by thousands of witnesses, literally came down the entire state of Arizona, made a U-turn, and flew back up over a three-hour period.
Which is interesting, because I think the phoenix is the son of the sun god.
There you go.
In Egyptology.
Yeah. Is any of this coincidence? Who knows?
Well, I wonder if 10/13/2012, I wonder what that date on the calendar we use coincides with Yom Kippur. Have you ever looked into that?
No, I'm not. The guy to look up with that stuff is David Flynn. He really travels in that. He's just written a book on it, and he's really amazing with it. Interestingly enough, the 13th, the 14th, I think, is a Jewish feast. Let me look. October 14th. Yeah. It's the first day of Sukkot, which is part of the Jewish feast days. You know, Yom Kippur is on the 9th, so it's,
on 2012?
No, 2008, October 14th.
What is it on 2012?
Don't know. I don't have the calendar in front of me. Don't know.
Well, that'd be interesting to find out.
Yeah, it would be. Definitely would be. But I mean, I just think that we're poised for this coming great deception. I can't trumpet it enough that this whole UFO thing, they will come literally, in my opinion, with holographic film showing all the miracles of the Old and New Testament being directly manipulated by the so-called extraterrestrial. Getting
and
back,
what would scare people more than anything else when this UFO invasion comes? What I saw at Area 51 was what these things eat is people.
Hmm.
That is their substance. Go ahead.
Yeah, it gets weird. It gets really weird. You know, in the beginning, we were talking about the Indiana Jones crystal skull thing, and I never got to the point I was trying to make there. And the point is this, that after the whole movie, this underneath the Mayan temple, and this is what's so pernicious about this movie, and this is why, in my opinion, it's total propaganda. Underneath the temple comes this huge UFO, which has been hidden there. In other words, the Mayan temple was built over the UFO. Hello? Is anybody watching? And as this UFO begins to ascend from the bowels of the earth, right, the temple is destroyed, and Indiana Jones goes, oh my gosh, where's it going? Outer space, as this object, as a huge UFO begins to move away. And his sagacious mentor goes, no, Indiana, it's interdimensional. And what's pernicious about this is it states, or it without stating overtly, but it leads the viewer to the idea or the concept that the Mayan religion was actually started by E.T. in that the gods that the Mayans worshipped were E.T. And part of that movie, they actually bridge back with the elongated skull to Egypt. And so it's just a stone's throw. Well, the Egyptians believed in E.T. Well, why not the Hebrews? Why not the ancient Israelis?
What was the Mayans' favorite dish? I mean, in Peru, it's the dish still today. They make it with beef hearts, but back then it was human hearts, right? And it all reverts back to cannibalism, and the Mayan god and the Inca was the dragon.
Quetzalcoatl, the plumed serpent. But it's bizarre stuff. The more you get into it, and the more you look at it, and you see what the end game is, and, you know, what again, going back to my earlier point, what event can change people's worldview? What event are we looking at that's going to reshape people's worldview and do it very quickly? And in my opinion, it is the presence of the so-called extraterrestrial, which will manifest on the Earth. And here's the kicker, Eugene. I believe this will happen directly after the coming Ezekiel 38-39 war in the Middle East. And that's my timeline. I could be wrong on this, but I believe it happens. The war in the Middle East happens first, which acts as a catalyst. See, the enemy, the currency of the Luciferians is fear. They live for fear. They move in fear. The more fear and death they can create, the more power they have. Well,
yeah, like the fear of the economy right now.
Bingo. That's just the first leg. The second leg is the war in the Middle East, when there's a nuclear exchange and people throughout the whole globe is holding our collective breath as we've witnessed, you know, Nagasaki and Hiroshima on a modern level, which we've never seen the likes of before, as CNN and the Fox News and all these different satellite dishes and cable networks beam this thing all across the globe, and everyone looks at the carnage in the Middle East, creates this climate of fear, combined with the financial, and what better time for this so-called revealing to happen. Now remember, this is my scenario. This is what I believe. This is what my research has pointed to. I could be wrong, but I'm sticking my neck out when I say I don't think I am. I believe this prophecy is going to happen soon in our lifetime. It may happen before the first of the year. I'm not saying it will, but the nations are gathered there and looks like they're getting ready to do it.
We only have about 4 minutes left, but I have a question for you. You've been doing this type of research for 30 years, you said?
Correct.
Okay, well, there's a thing that many people have experienced where they're held down in bed at night and choked by an unseen force. And that's happened to me once, several other times, different fashions. Now, has that happened to you?
Yeah, absolutely. I get it about once or twice a year.
Did it start when you started this type of research?
Correct.
What a coincidence.
Yeah, it started when I became born again, when I put my faith in Jesus and the blood of Jesus as my Savior. That's when it started. And the way I have done battle with that is to say, in the dream, the blood of Jesus. And when I say that, it stops. So there's power in the blood, and most people have no idea what I'm talking about right now, and it can sound very bizarre. I assure you that it's spiritual warfare 101, and that is the only name in which there's salvation. I'll just say one thing that's really interesting. Joe Jordan, at this year's Roswell UFO conference, stunned the audience when he brought up on the stage 12 so-called Christians who would stop their abductions by evoking the name of Jesus. And this was like he just blew the lid off the whole Roswell deal.
Here's something else that's really interesting, because the movie Exorcist came out in 1974.
Okay.
And if you do two time cycles of the Roman calendar versus the Hebrew, that also puts you at 2012.
Okay.
You got 2 minutes left. Go ahead and wind her up.
Okay. Joe Jordan, you know, brings out these Christians who were abducted and stopped their abductions by evoking the name of Jesus. And not as some, you know, amulet or some magic symbol, because they had a relationship with him and they were able to say the blood of Jesus, and they were able to stop the abduction phenomena. Most UFO people don't want to hear this because it actually offers a paradigm that they don't want to deal with. In other words, you know, it's like, well, wait a minute, you know, you're bringing religion into this thing. No, I'm not. I'm not being religious. People constantly confuse this. I'm talking about the supernatural. And I'm, you know, who better than the Christian than the travel on things is supernatural. And most people don't get it. It's supernatural, what we're looking at. and all this stuff that's manifesting can only be fought with a supernatural, with supernatural weapons. And when you say the blood of Jesus, that is the highest one, it's the best supernatural weapon you got, is when you say the blood of Jesus. And that's how I've been able to get out of, you know, these dreams and other instances in the waking hours where I have gone up against, demonic entities by saying the blood of Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what, that gives me the victory.
Well, that sounds pretty powerful. I've never heard it quite put that way. And when it happened to me, I'd say, and you know, inside my mind, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. But
right.
I'll try and remember that one next time.
There you go.
Well, I want to thank you for
being on
the show.
Pleasure to be here.
I would like to invite you back because I'm sure there's much more and much more detail you can go into. So I would like you to start thinking about that for the next show that we do, which may be in a couple of weeks if you're up to it.
That sounds good.
And go ahead and give your contact information one more time.
Okay, it's www.lamarzulli.wordpress.com, lamarzulli.wordpress.com, and there's my daily blog. You can sign up for the newsletter. There's books to buy. There's all sorts of stuff, so that's the place to check it all out.
Okay, well, I want to thank you for coming on the show, Mr. Marzulli, and I want to thank Donald Newsom of the VBS Internet Radio Network for allowing this show. And this is Eugene B. Colson on Mind Control America, signing off. Have a good day.